As kids, Carl and Ellie did what kids do. They dream of adventure, and then they stored their adventure dream in an adventure book, and then they grew up, and they fell in love, and they got married, and then life got complicated. There was infertility, there was flats to fix, there was bones to mend, there was roofs to fix. And they postponed their great adventure to someday, assuming that someday would come. And yet, in the story, someday never came. They never got to go on the great adventure. But we see something different, because as we're watching their life unfold, we actually begin to feel like maybe they actually did experience their great adventure. Maybe the great adventure was their relationship. Maybe the great adventure was their love story. Maybe the great adventure was not something that they would experience someday, but something that they were experiencing each and every day. And is it possible they missed it? Is it possible that you miss it? Is it possible that you're waiting for someday? Someday you're going to do what you want to do. Someday you're going to have what you want to have. Someday you're going to go where you want to go. Someday you're going to be who you want to be. But not today, because today is complicated. Today is busy. Today I got to get things done. And relationships are inherently impractical. They take time. They make demands. They force us to do things we don't want to do at times. And oftentimes they feel like they get in the way of our dreams. And so we put our dreams off someday, and we've learned that there are 7 days in a week, and someday is not one of them. So why would we live our lives waiting for someday when we have today right now? Last week we started the series, Waiting for Someday. And we learned from the book of James that there are two things that we have no control over. We don't know how long we're going to live. And so today actually becomes very precious because we don't know if we have tomorrow. And so if everything good in my life, all my dreams, hopes, aspirations, every good thing is put off until tomorrow, I may risk missing it. The second thing that we learned from the book of James last week is that when it comes to tomorrow, I don't know what's going to happen. So I can either put my life into making my plans, or I can put my life into His hands and say, God, Your will be done in my life. I want to do Your will. Now, my guess is that if you knew that your life was going to be short, you had a year to live or 30 days to live or maybe just 24 hours to live, that you would make essential the most important relationships, and you would prioritize them. How do we know this? Well, we learned this on 9/11, on that tragic, fated day when many people knew that within hours they were going to leave the planet, that their life was going to be over. What did they do? You know what they didn't do? They didn't call their stockbroker. They didn't order anything from Amazon. They didn't check to see if the lawn guy was coming by to cut their grass. They didn't do any of those things. What they did is they picked up whatever phone was available to them. They passed them around. And they called their loved ones to say, I love you. Tell so-and-so, I'm sorry. Tell so-and-so, I forgive them. They were fixing the most important adventure, the adventure of relationships. And so today, as we continue our study on waiting for someday, and we've asked ourselves the question, if we only had 30 days to live, what would we do in the next 30 days? What would we prioritize? And would we do it this week? Would we do it today? Next week, we're going to be looking at priorities themselves and how commitment builds good priorities. And then the week after that, we're going to be looking at legacy. If I only had 30 days to live, what would I want my legacy to be, and what could I do now today to change that? But today we're looking at relationships, and so if you'll grab a Bible and open it to Ephesians chapter 4, we want this to be very practical, things you can actually do today. And while you're turning there, let me just say good morning. I want to welcome each of you to Hill Country Bible Church, and for those of you who are joining us at Steiner Ranch, good morning to you as well. For those of you who are joining us with Lakeline PM, good afternoon. If you're a visitor, we're so glad you're here. If you're new to the area, we're glad you've moved in. Now, welcome. Now, you may feel like the streets are a little more crowded. It's a good thing you got here before everybody else did. So you got here at the right time, right? And we just are excited that you've come to be with us. We hope you make a friend today. We hope you make a connection, that you take your next steps, whatever that might be. We're just glad you're here. And at Hill Country Bible Church, we open the Bible every week and we look at passages of Scripture to understand how God wants us to live. And when it comes to relationships, there's no better place to go than Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. The context of the passage is Jesus Christ has given His life for us to make us new. And as new people, He tells us to take off the old behaviors, like an old coat that's all worn out and dirty, throw that away and put on a new set of behaviors. And here are the behaviors that are relational in nature. If we do these things today, it will change your relationship. So here's the first one, starting in verse 25. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So he's speaking to believers. Here's how believers ought to treat each other, but this has ramifications for all relationships. And he's saying this, we must put off falsehood. Falsehood, pseudos is the Greek word there. It means to shade the truth. It means to spin the truth. It means to cover the truth. In other words, anything that doesn't present reality as it actually is, so that the person I'm talking to, they actually get an understanding of what was said, what was done, what happened, what was felt, what was thought. They get a misconception of that. That's pseudos. That's falsehood. Because truth is critical. And the first principle he lays out here for us is this. We build trust with truth. We build trust with truth. Truth builds trust. It is the concrete of trust. And if you're pouring truth into the lives of the people around you, they have a platform, a sure place to stand, because they know that when they're talking to you, they're getting the real thing. They're getting the honest truth. They're getting reality. It's coming their way. Now, when we talk about this, oftentimes we look around us and we know that we live in a world of spinmeisters, PR firms that kind of help shape things. In fact, you watch the news or politics, you get that all the time. You often scratch your head going, I wonder what the real deal is. So here's the question. Are the people in your life scratching their head wondering what the real deal is? Now teenagers, I know that this is an issue, right? Okay, I get that this is an issue, because what do you always say to mom and dad? Why can't you trust me? I'll give you some advice. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, often and always. If mom and dad have to ask you three questions to actually find out where you actually were, who you actually were with, and what you were actually doing, that wears on trust. Parents trust their kids when they know that you tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, always and often. But you know what? Some of us are just great big teenagers. We don't really want our spouse to know where we are and what we're doing, or at least we don't want the full story to be told. And we don't want our boss to know where we are and what we're doing. We don't want the full story to be told. How many times have you been pulled over by a policeman and you roll down your window, you go, you know what, sir, I was absolutely speeding. In fact, I was going 59 miles an hour in the school zone and I was texting. What are we doing? You know, we're slamming on the brakes, trying to get the glove compartment open to throw our phone in there, lock it up. Because why? Because there are times when nobody really wants to tell the truth. But when we do that in our relationships with people, we lose trust. And when we lose trust, it's not going to be a healthy relationship. In fact, every healthy relationship is built when people are honest with each other, even when we're honest about things that may cause some pain. If it's done in a loving way, it creates strong, healthy, positive relationships. And so what I would say to you who are dating, if you're dating somebody today and you can't be honest with them because they'll either have a meltdown or they'll get angry, that's probably not a healthy relationship. Relationships are formed around truth. Now, let me just say one word, one little sentence about technical truth. I mean, some of us have this uncanny ability to be able to craft a sentence where technically what we're saying is truthful, but what the other person is getting is totally different. Totally different. Some of you guys know this. Some of you guys are with people that are really good at this. If the person that you're interacting with doesn't understand reality, you haven't been honest, even if you're technically truthful. So he starts off, and the very first quality is honesty, telling the truth. He moves from there to the second quality that we can actually practice today. Like today you can start telling the truth in your relationship. Today you can start being honest with people. You can actually clear the deck. In the past I was, now let's go forward with a new plan. You can start. You don't have to wait till someday. You can start that today. Second thing he tells in the passage is that we need to resolve conflict daily. Watch what he says. In verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When it comes to anger, we're all going to get angry because the people that we do life with, they're not perfect. They're going to say things that we're going to misunderstand. They're going to do things that we misinterpret, and sometimes they're just going to flat out do things that are wrong. They're hurtful. They're hard. They create pain. And anger is actually an emotion. It's the God-given emotion that people have when they see or feel injustice. And so it's normal in relationships to find yourself feeling angry with the other person. In fact, he says, in your anger, do not sin. He doesn't say, don't get angry because that's sin. He says, in your anger, in these normal conversations, normal life, when things don't go right and you get angry, do not sin. So three things he's telling us here that are critical for your relationships. The first one is this: there is a proper response. When you get angry, there is a proper response. The proper response is not to sin. In other words, never let your anger dictate your behavior. When people say, well, the reason why I did that, the reason why I said that, the reason why I lashed out was because I was angry. Anger is never an excuse for bad behavior. And so the fact that you feel angry ought to drive you, motivate you toward resolving your anger, not toward taking your anger out on someone else. When I was a kid, my mother had this uncanny ability to be in the right place at the wrong time. It seemed like my brother, who's 15 months older than me, and we were really competitive, it seemed like he could always throw the first punch, and she was nowhere to be found. So he'd throw the first punch, and as soon as I doubled up my fist, as soon as I started to swing, at least in my little head at that time, I assumed there was some kind of a magical genie that just picked her up and levitated her and dropped her in the middle, because it seemed like every time I threw the punch, like I was getting in trouble. And then she used to say something that I hated at the time. And then I got old and found myself saying it to my kids. She says, Timmy, hate that name. She says, two wrongs do not make a right. Don't you hate that? Like, it seemed like the proper response to getting punched is to punch back. And we carry that through life, right? You hit me, I hit you back. We're in Texas, right? You hit me, I hit you back. That's how it works. But Jesus comes along and says, no, no, no. The proper response is not to follow the bad behavior of someone else to take you in that direction. He goes on to say that there's also a proper duration for letting this anger simmer. And that proper duration is today. In fact, he says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Resolve your conflict today. Don't carry it over into tomorrow. Yeah, I was thinking about this, and I thought of our emotions, and particularly anger, as kind of a weight. Now, we oftentimes think that emotions just kind of float away or flutter away, and sometimes we feel that in our experience, but when you're really upset with someone, it's kind of like you've added this emotional weight to your day, to your experience. And if I were to hold this weight all day long, my arm might get numb. I might get used to just gripping it, but the reality is it would never, ever actually disappear. Like, it would be with me. It would be affecting me in my whole day. So I'm upset with you. You did something to me. I'm angry. I've got this weight in the middle of my emotion. And I go to bed at night. And I'm not resolving this, so I'm putting it in my little backpack here, and I'm putting my backpack on my nightstand, and I go to sleep. and the next morning dawns, and the sun is shining, and the birds are singing. It's the prospect of a brand new day. And so what do? I take my unresolved anger, and I strap it on my back. And I walk into this day because it only makes sense that since yesterday was crappy, why don't I make this day crappy too? And here's what happens. Oftentimes our inability to deal with that anger means that somebody else is going to do something to me today, and I'm going to add that to my pack, and then I'm going to throw this on the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and I keep adding it on. And at some time, point in time, my emotions can't take all this. No wonder people get divorced. I mean, after 10 years of going to bed angry and putting all those hurts in that backpack, like, what do you do? That's why people have to leave jobs, because they can't resolve the issues. They won't resolve the issues. That's why siblings don't speak to each other, or parents and children don't talk to each other. It's because they've added these one after the other, and they don't let it go. And you say, Tim, well, you know, those little things that happened during the day, that's nothing. You don't understand. Like, see what happened to me, what they did to me? Like, it's a really, really big deal. Like, and I'm supposed to resolve this before the sun goes down? You've got to be kidding. That's unrealistic. So let's talk about what the alternative is. Here's the alternative. Stick it in my pack. Throw it on my back. Ugh. And walk into the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day with it. Come on. Why would we want that? Even if it's a huge, huge issue. Why would I not want to be able to get up tomorrow morning as a new day with the sun shining and the birds singing and say, today is going to be a better day. I'm not picking this up. I'm no longer carrying it with me anymore. I'm not going to let the sun go down on my anger. See, what Paul's telling us here is keep really short accounts with people. Deal with the little things as they come up. And the big things, make sure you've got a plan to resolve it. Don't just keep carrying it. It will ruin you. In fact, he goes on to say there's something more sinister here, even than what we might think. He says in verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. What's he saying? He's saying this. For those of you who have wrestled before, maybe high school, college, maybe you've watched it, boxing, maybe MMA, you've done a little bit of that. There's something about the ability to get a place where you and your opponent are wrestling and you've got leverage because you've got your feet or you've got your knees in such a position that you can actually control the other person. And that's the picture here. If our emotions have been battered and anger is residing in there and it's not being resolved, what we're actually doing is we're opening ourselves up for Satan to get leverage in our life. He gets a foothold where he can put you in a headlock and begin to choke the life out of you. And we do that because we're not willing to say, I'm done with this. I'm not carrying this anymore. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to resolve. I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to move forward. Now here's the key. Emotional leverage is the greatest leverage of all. If it's intellectual leverage, it's not hard to think something different and change your mind. When it's emotional leverage, it is almost at that irrational place. So when Satan gets emotional leverage in your life, no telling what kind of bad behavior he can drive you to. So people who've experienced pain or people who have stacked up hurt and have not resolved them, you've opened yourself up to a very dangerous place. Today is the day to begin to resolve it. Today's the day. Don't wake up tomorrow morning with gray skies in your mind. even though the sun is shining. Resolve our issues quickly. You can do that. Third thing he tells us is make a contribution. Make a contribution. Look at verse 28. He says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but work, doing something useful with his own hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, if we lived in a community where everybody was out in the marketplace and there was a pickpocket that everybody knew, all the locals knew who he was, you know that when you walk by him, you cover your possessions, make sure that you steer clear of that pickpocket. Suppose that he showed up in church on Sunday morning. Wouldn't you be thinking, uh-oh, what's he doing here? Well, that's actually what happened in the book of Ephesians. That people who came to faith in Jesus were not the all buttoned down, perfect, all American kind of people that did everything right. There were actually sinners coming to faith. They were people just like me and just like you, regular, low down sinners. That's the kind of people Jesus loves. And so if you find yourself here today and you think, I don't know if I'm good enough to fit in, believe me, you are. Because the rest of us are not here because we're good. The rest of us are here because we need him. We need him. And so people were coming in where their whole lifestyle, all they'd ever done was steal. That's how they'd made it along. And they were coming to faith. And Paul was telling them, listen, don't steal anymore. What you need to do now is start working so that you have something to share. Make a contribution. Now, how I would apply this to us, is there some of us here that have never stolen a nickel in all of our life? But every day we are users in our relationships. We use the people in our lives for what we can get out of that relationship, how it might advance us socially, financially, how it might move us forward in our networking. We use sometimes the people that are closest to us to meet our own happiness needs, to take care of us. And what this passage is telling us is, no, really, we need to be growing personally. We need to be growing spiritually. We need to be working our salvation out in such a way that we actually have something to contribute to the people around us. One of the best things you can do for your relationships is make a commitment that I am going to bring something helpful to the people that I love. I'm not going to use them. I'm going to be bringing something helpful. Whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's meeting them at a place where they need help, whether it's time, I'm going to be a giver. I'll make a contribution. Fourth thing Paul tells us in this passage is a little bit strange, so let me read the verse to you. Verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now that word, unwholesome, there is literally the Greek word for rotten. It's what happens when one of the kids leaves your garage freezer open and the door's open and all the meat in it gets thawed out and then gets rotten. That awful smell that you walk out in the garage and you go, oh no, was it me? Or technically, I can kind of twist this around and make it somebody else. Those of you who are good at spinning, you know, that smell that comes at you. And when he says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, here's the picture in my head. Walking up to a coworker or a classmate at 10 o'clock in the morning who had garlic-laden marinara the night before and they didn't have time to brush their teeth before you met them. And as they begin to talk and your nostrils burn from their breath, you know, and now I know everybody's going to be self-conscious and they're going to be talking like this the rest of the day. As you feel that and experience that, how terrible that is, this passage is saying that we can actually use words that when those words are coming out of our mouth, they smell so bad to the soul of the person we're talking to that it actually burns their soul. It burns their soul. In contrast to that, he says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Like, don't even let it come out. Like if it's in your head, kill it right there. Don't let it come out of your mouth. But what do we do? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. What do people need to hear from us that will encourage them to walk with God, to grow in their faith? What do they need to hear from us that will motivate them to move forward? What do they need to hear from us to understand the love of God in their life? What do they need to hear? Those are the words that ought to be coming out of our mouth. And watch this. It's really interesting. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why put those two things together? Here's the reason. Because the Holy Spirit, who is in us and with us, his goal is to build us up in Christ. Now, can you imagine what it's like if the Holy Spirit is trying to build someone up and you, who have the Holy Spirit, are coming right behind him speaking words that tear that person down? It's always difficult when you're trying to do good and someone else comes behind you and undermines it. Could it be that in your home, you are actually working against the Holy Spirit? As the Holy Spirit speaks into your teenagers, it speaks into them that they're loved and that God is a God of grace and that they can move forward. You could be coming right behind and pointing out all their flaws and all their failures and talking to them about their performance, and they'll never live up. And the Holy Spirit is grieved by that. Our God, our goal is to cooperate. So what comes out of our mouth is not the bad breath, but the encouragement of good words that build people up. He ends with this. He says in verse 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Anything relationally that busts up this relationship, get rid of that. And then in verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So in the same way that God, through Jesus Christ, forgave us, we are supposed to be kind and compassionate to each other. The word compassion there is the word that refers to emotions. We're supposed to have a deep sense of emotional connection with the people in our lives. It's easy to get head-to-head. With just a few questions, you can find out people's interest and what they think, and you can get head-to-head with them. It takes a little bit more to get heart-to-heart with them. And you get heart-to-heart with them when you find out what's really going on at their gut level, what their dreams are, what their fears are, what their hopes are, what they really are struggling with. And when you find out at that level who people are and you connect with it, you connect with it, so you feel what they feel. Now you have a bond that goes deep and you have a platform to build on. So, we're talking about these ideas. Speaking the truth. Living in truth. Dealing with conflict daily. Don't let the sun go down on your head. Get it done today. Fix our conflict daily. We're talking about not being users, but making a contribution. We're talking about people who are not speaking words that are foul, but words that build up. We're talking about people that learn. They learn in such a way that they connect at the heart level. They're learning to live from the heart with one another. And you know what? Every single one of those things, you can make a commitment to do today. I want to introduce you to somebody. Some of you may know who it is. Tug McGraw got bad news. Major League Baseball player got bad news. His doctor told him that he had a brain tumor. He went under the knife and he came out, survived for 9 months, and at the end of 9 months, at age 59, he passed away. That year, his son, country singer Tim McGraw, chose a song to record that he did in honor of his dad that was kind of a testimony to his dad's life, his dad's positivity, and the relationship between the two of them. Now, typically when it comes to country music, I don't pay a whole lot of attention to the lyrics because there's not a whole lot to pay attention to there, right? So when you start off with a song like, "She Thinks My Tractor's Sexy," That may be fun and all, but it's not really working. So I don't really go below the surface, but on this particular song, the interplay of the conversation between father and son is worth paying attention to. Let's look at the words together. So the dad speaking, he said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options, and talking about sweet time. And then it changes to the son. The son says, I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what did you do? Now, for those of you who know the song, it goes into the bucket list, skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I know some of you are going to be singing that all day long, but I want to go back to the lyrics that I think are meaningful. He says this, he says, and I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. Sounds like right out of the pages of Ephesians 4, right? It's interesting that people instinctively understand what good relationships are all about. What I talk to you guys about today, I think you already know this. Someday you're going to get around to it. Now watch how he ends. Dad says, and he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. What father says that to their son? I mean, wouldn't we say to our son, son, I hope you live until you're 110. I hope you live forever. Isn't that the dream we have for our sons? What kind of insight would a man get in that nine-month window before he passes away that would be so healing, so powerful, so transformational in his life that he would actually wish upon his son that there would be a time when his son would know that his life was going to terminate because that would up the quality of his life so significantly that it would change him completely? What would it take? And is it that good to live every day? Today? Someday? Today? Watch the next verse. Goes back to dad talk. Oh, sorry, here's the rest of it. I loved deeper, I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. So I ask him, I'm going backwards. That's why I'm having trouble with the song. Even country songs you can't go backwards on. Sorry about that. Okay, so Here's the dad speaking again. He said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend would like to have. And then the son starts speaking, and all of a sudden going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went three times that year I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good long hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. Interestingly enough, the son saw his father with limited time, and he decided to change his life. He spent time with his dad fishing. He started working on his spiritual life. He reads the good book. He starts asking questions. And I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. So, the question, what about you? What would you do? How would your life change if you knew that this was the end? My guess is that two things would be important to you. Number one would be relationships. So I'm going to ask you, would it be possible in the next 30 days that every single person that's important to you would know how much they mean to you? Would you do that? Second thing, would you make your peace with your Maker? If you only had 30 days left before you stand face to face with the God of eternity, the God who reconciled the world to himself in Jesus Christ, not counting our sins against us, but giving us the opportunity to have forgiveness by simply acknowledging our sin. Repenting, that is turning away from trusting in ourselves and our way, and fully embracing Jesus' sacrificial death for us. And some of you guys have been on the fence for so long, and someday I'm going to get around to it. What about today? What about today? Maybe today's the day you give your heart to Jesus and quit putting it off. I guarantee you that if you'll do those two things in the next 30 days, starting today, your life will take on an entirely new meaning. I want us to bow our heads for a second, because I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us right now. God's Spirit is speaking to you. What's He saying? Let that sink in so that today you can respond.